Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Thank you, Jesse, for reading the Bible. Now, it has been a very hectic week, isn't it? Many things happening around the world. Last week, remember Reverend Neil Clark had taught us from the letter of Ephesians that we need to take off the old sinful life like an old garment and put on new life in Christ that is holy and righteous. But how do we do it practically, taking off our old life? Now that is today's topic. When we live like a new person, after we have fellowship with God through Jesus our Lord, we need to have incorporate some strict and specific action in our daily lives. So we do so that to display our true identity of who we are. Remember that before you were old self, before you believed in Jesus Christ, you are yourself. But now, once you have believed in Jesus, you have been baptized, you are children of God. You represent God or represent Jesus in front of everyone else. First, Apostle told the Ephesians, he said, put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor. For we are all members of one body. Now this is actually an Old Testament quote from the book of Zechariah in chapter 8 verse 16. Prophet Zechariah in the Old Testament time, he said, speak the truth to each other and render true and sound judgment in your courts. Now, falsehood belongs to our old self of sin. If no matter you believe it or not, or you admit it or not, everyone has sin. This is one of the most common sins we have in our life. But as one body of Jesus Christ as a church, so our in our relationship with the world of us in general, we should have a reputation for truthfulness. Remember, people can't see God, but they can see you. If you behave like Jesus, act like Jesus, speak like Jesus, you speak truthfully to your neighbor, people would see what a Christian should be like, what the body of Christ should be like, what Jesus is like. So, to be taught the truth in Jesus, it means that to make truth telling as our habit of life. We are to stop lying. We cannot attempt to fool or deceive one another as the pagan do or the atheist did. We must create unity in the body with one truth, because we are the members together as one body with one another. I remember when I was 6 years old, or younger, like probably in my, when I was a private school kid, and or even my daughter Cara, who is now just 6 years old, if I saw her did something naughty, when I first asked her, what did she do it? You would notice that she would always say, no, it's not me. Even you just see it right in front of your hand with everything, all the evidence, you still say, no, it's not me. Now, this is her default answer. We don't need to teach someone to lie. You never have to go for a class or go to a uni course of how to lie properly. Right? There's no such thing. Unless if you're a lawyer, you know. But everyone that I knew had spoken some lies in certain degrees sometimes in their life. Especially in the marketing setup or being a politician. If you cannot lie, you can't survive in those industries. So most of the TV ads when we see every day have some kind of deceptions in it. For example, when I used to work for McDonald's and I used to work for one of the top four advertising agencies, most of the TV ads that we see every day have some kind of deception. Seriously, if you buy a burger in a certain M brand with red color, fast food restaurant, does the cheeseburger look like what it looked like on the TV? Look at how diesel it is in Hungry Jack's. Does it look like that when you buy it? Even the size looks different. Or do you trust every promise the politicians say before the election? Australian politicians, every single prime minister in the last 10 years, every single one, we have many of them. Every time you just remember what they say before and what happened after is a big difference. We are all sinful.
Not just these people with John Terry, but look at ourselves, look in our lives. We are all liars under God's judgment. But as Christians, we who have been redeemed by the grace of God through Jesus Christ, shall we, the problem is, shall we or should we continue to sin in line? No, Paul says, put off falsehood and speak truthfully to one another. Today, we live in this simple secular world. We are so enculturated that many lie without even knowing they are doing so. It is an unconscious survival technique to many people in everyday life. There are also members of the Christian community who consciously lie and to find some subtle justification for it. But none of this, for them, none of this should exist among the believers of Jesus. Who is the truth? Jesus is the truth, the way and life. Jesus is the truth. And lies among the members of Christ can render the body of Christ dysfunctional. Any white lies? Have you spoken any white lies before? Mom, come out with me today. Do I look young today? Yes. Do I look pretty today? Yes. Are you currently lying? Yes. These are great sins against Jesus and his body. Not even white lies sometimes. If it is true of us, may we repent and ask God to make us truthful persons. We can't do it by ourselves, but through the power of the Spirit, He can make us no longer lie. And secondly, Paul urges his readers that in your anger, do not sin. Now Jesus warned his disciples, he said, give him warning, he said that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be liable to judgment. That is from Matthew chapter 5, verse 22. Now everyone has been angry sometimes. As in my marriage, I got angry, or my wife got angry with me one or another every week or every month. There is the way of life sometimes, but Christians may legitimately become angry for righteous reasons. Even Jesus would be upset when the merchants buy and sell and do money transaction in the Jerusalem temple. Remember when Jesus just beat all together, whip them all off and just be angry and turn off the table to the other side? To the tax collectors and the or to the merchant table at the temple. In the time of anger, righteous anger, I mentioned here, we must be very extra careful how we act. For anger gives no excuse to sin. And to sin in an anger would include doing things like saying unkind words to one another or acting in a harmful way toward others. Almost every single domestic violence case in Australia is a result of anger. Some of them may be infused with alcohol, but anger is the source of sin. When you can't control your sin with your mouth and your hands, then you might harm the other person. We must be extra careful how we act. And your sin in anger would include we may not always be able to keep on getting angry, but we can keep from sinning when we are angry. Sometimes you just can't control it, and emotion come out. It could be the hormone inside you or something like that. Just get angry. But how you control your anger is what we have to learn. You can be angry without sinning. When we do get angry, we should deal with our emotions before the day is through. What Paul means is that when we allow our anger to become sin, or when we allow ourselves to keep our anger for a long time, more than one day, more than 24 hours, it will allow the devil to gain control over our mind and our attitude towards the others. So the devil could have, what it means that he could have control over our action and our relationship with the others if he got a footstool on us in our hearts. It gives the devil the chance to lead us into a greater anger and more sin. Because if we don't let it go, let the anger go away, it will keep coming in. It will not just hurting the people around you that you get angry with, it's also hurting yourself. People who get angry so often, so many sometimes they sometime or later, one day or later, it becomes depression for them. It will become sorrow. You just can't get off that kind of anger. And this is particularly true to those couples, those who are not single, but those who are couples who are married or live with each other. Now, in the Alpha Marriage Preparation course, which is one of the most popular Eastern marriage preparation courses in the UK, it says that it's spent an entire chapter, like about almost like two lessons on anger and resolving conflict. Every couple must expect conflict because we are different. If someone tells you I've been married for 3 years or 10 years, we never angry each other, they are lying. Alright? It happens so often. You are not the same unless you are trained so you know each other from knowing the faults of everyone else. Every couple must expect conflict because we are different. We are naturally selfish. I'm selfish, you are selfish. I have different interests to you, then there will be conflict. And sometimes it comes into anger. And we have moved from independence, used to be single, I can do whatever I want, to interdependence in a relationship. You do what the others want. So all the husband or all the boyfriend, you know what to do? When the girl says something, no matter you think you're right, you say, sorry, I'm wrong. You have to say that. That otherwise, you will have trouble in the future, can't you? That's for your own sake. And also for the sake of the name of the Lord, to say, sure, do it for Jesus. Do it for Jesus. Remember what Paul said? Do not let your anger get into your heart until next day. Try to make it peaceful before you go to sleep. It's the study, like, remember that Alpha Marriage Preparation course says that the study explains that no matter if exploding anger or burning anger, you have two kinds of people, and every couple, one of them is one of you. One of them is like a rhino. Just burst it all out. Everything anger is bad, but they basically just attack everyone around them. But the other part is burning anger. They will hide from you. They will passively anger. It does not talk to you anymore. If you have any relationship, you will notice one of you, either you or that person, is one of those two. It has happened over again and again. That is the southern study they found over 20 years of study of the couples. So the golden rule of this passage, never go to bed angry, is a very good rule for marriage enrichment. If you can do it, I promise that you have over 80% high chance of not getting a divorce. Okay? It's all your anger accumulates. Ask those who have been for a long time, you let it accumulate, let the spaghetti pot keep going in, you get thicker and thicker and thicker, rolling the stone by getting thicker and thicker. It's like a snowball. So try to just keep it down before you go sick. Both of you have to do that. As followers of Christ, we must learn to keep our anger in check, not just to your spouse, but to everyone, to your friends. You could be people, like, you won't get angry with people you don't know. If you most people who make you most angry, the people who close to the most closest to you. It could be your brother, your sibling, your best friend, your relative, your mom, your dad. Those who you hands up if you know that you have to be angry with any of your family members. Yes, everyone. If you don't put up your hand, I know you're lying. Now, so we must keep our anger in check. If one's legitimately angry that it is the right thing, then caution must be taken, and it doesn't become a cause of such sins. Such as pride, hatred, or self-righteousness. That is what the Pharisees did the most in their relationship. We need to relate to one another. If we want to love one another, we need to learn how to control anger to others, not to harm them. So, as it's written in Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, Paul said, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievance you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Now, when you forgive someone, doesn't mean that you think I am right, you are wrong. Even sometimes you think that he is wrong or she is wrong, we still have to forgive them. You need to even, like, the Bible is telling us to bear with each other and forgive whatever grievance. It didn't say who is right or wrong. Right or wrong at the end is not the matter. The matter is your relationship. Are you getting back on with that good relationship? Forgive them. Whatever they have done wrong, anything wrong to you, against each other, forgive as the Lord forgave you.
Jesus is unconditional love. This is what unconditional love is. If I, how do I know if we have unconditional love of Christ inside? See how much you can forgive. Jesus, when he was nailed on the cross already, the one that who nailed on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they doesn't know. Those who were mocking him on the cross, those ones who nailed him and grabbed him with his clothing, Jesus said, forgive them, Father, forgive them. Can we do the same? Maybe if you more love that person more, easier for you to do. But we need to learn how to do that. Every one of us must have to learn this this virtue of forgiving and out of our anger. Okay, so two things. Two down, more to go. Next, Paul says, do not steal. That is the 8th command in the 10th commandment. Those who became Christians but who continued for their formal practice of stealing are told to end it and work instead. Thieves seek to enrich themselves at the expense of someone else's labor. The only way that you can steal, why people steal, is that you must do something so that others have to work hard on for something and you took it from them. And individuals who are practicing this sin are to work, that is what the Bible says, do something useful with your own hands. Or rather, you become a garbologist. Then we know what a garbologist means. Yes, you take the rubbish out. The professional people who take your garbage to the garbage truck. I don't mind if you work for matters, I don't mind if you are a garbologist, still better to be a thief than a robber. Like such ladies, or if you see the memes or the viral videos so far in the social media on the toilet paper, don't steal, please. Don't steal. It make us shame of the people. And here is some compelling story of salvation. Found out on the internet. This guy is a serial bank robber in the 1980s. Alright? His name is Ken Cooper. Now, Ken had a 13-year career as a bank robber in the United States. 13 times. He's like a Joker. You know, Joker is the Batman, that's what he is. 13 years being a bank robber and never got caught. And in the last robbery in 1982, guess what? When the police shot him in the chest, finally got him, they came earlier, and he ended up in jail. But when Ken was in prison, Jesus had opened his heart to receive the Holy Spirit, and he believed in the gospel. On that day, in his own prison cell, Ken fell to his knees and he prayed. He said, Jesus, I am a horrible sinner. Please come into my heart and change me. I have made a terrible mess of my life and live in the lives of others. And then, on that day, Ken Cooper was a changed person. After he was released from prison, 4 years later, Cooper co-founded 5 prison ministries. I myself have been studying for many years and I still couldn't start a single ministry startup. I have to piggyback on this church. But this guy, who has been a bank robber for 13 years, he started 5 different ministries and have sponsored more than 2,000 men and women coming out of prison who gave their life to Christ. I hope, how many years do you think I can stay here that I can make 2,000 people believe? Jesus must be with him. But when whatever we think is impossible, is possible with God. Ken Cooper said, 100 times a year, my wife and I conduct worship services and discipleship classes in prisons where we share the good news that how Jesus will save and deliver the wrench like me through Jesus Christ can no longer steal and rob what does not belong to him. When you believe in Jesus, you are servant of Christ by Ken. Ken worked hard with his hands sharing the gospel, and this is the power of Jesus that you can't buy with money. You can, no matter how much money that you bought or how many bags you have robbed, you can't buy this. This is the power of the gospel. Everyone who has come to know Jesus should never steal again and work hard with their own hands. It was so shame that I have heard stories of people stealing church money. They claim they're Christians, but they steal church money and got caught. and I don't want to name the name of church or where come, which country they come from. It is a shame for the body of Christ. You want to be, Jesus is not a robber. He was nailed next to the robber. So don't try to be the robber. If you want to be a robber, be the one that will repent, not the one the other one. Right? Okay? That is simple. So work harder, working right and stealing have three benefits. First, it is good for the person to meet his own needs and the needs for his family. If you want to be the man for those boys, work hard. Earn your money and meet the needs of your family. And it allows a person to be able to give something to others to who are in need. You have earned more than what you can buy. Excellent. That means you have savings. If you have savings, give to the others. Donate to someone that is who are in need. And also, thirdly, it allows a person to support financially for the advancement of the kingdom of God. The church or CMS, Tardia, OMS, all those missionaries, the ministries that around the world cannot survive without the support of the people. And in order to support the church and support all the other ministries for the advancement of the kingdom of God, you need to learn how to earn and learn how to give. That will help you. The more you give, the more you will learn how not to steal. Because you learn about contentment. You don't want more, you want to give more. That is good. And Paul raises the motive of work to a higher level, more than just earning your own spending or your saving money. Rather, Paul is saying that who labor honestly will be able to fulfill their corporate duty as the body of Christ to share with those in need. So, this well, one thing for any of you, if you have copy with toilet paper, come to see me afterwards. I've said it before, but I got some spare for you guys if you need it. But I'm taking a trip, it's in my apartment right now. I think, yeah, so just in case, especially I was originally thinking about elderly, but now look at it, not many people are elderly that will have to fight for that, those people in the woodies. But, yeah, our ultimate goal as a church, our ultimate work is to work as a church, is to have something to give away. Remember, your goal to earn money is not for your saving. Your ultimate goal is to give away, so that you have something to give away. It's always more blessing to you to do the one who give than the one who are taking from others. So the readers of Paul's letter at that time is to share what is that concern for humanity. And if we practice this, we are doing what Jesus has commanded us. To love one another as fellow human beings and neighbors. We are much easier. We are not living in a war zone. We are not living in a place where there is a city lockdown or something like that you can't buy anything. That is very hard to pray for those brothers and sisters who are in those cities, or in Syria, or in the Middle East, or in Africa, those places in villages where they got a lot of rape and lots of warfare out there. We are able to support them. We are able to give away things. So that is how we love one another as a human being. And fourth advice from Paul is that how to use our mouth. Now he wrote in this letter in verse 29, he says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to your need. According to his need, that it may benefit those who listen. Now, as Christians, we have to speak only words that build up and encourage one another. Words of a mature Christian seek to help the listener, not to harm them. So, if ministerial gifts of Christ's grace will be achieved their purposes and the unity of the body of Christ that Christ has preserved and enhanced, this verse sounds when I look at this, what it says in the commentary, I look at it, I find out that my mouth is for me, is to build the church. I have to learn how to hold my tongue. We can use our tongue to bring people down. We can use our tongue to joke around and make people look bad. We can use our mouth to build up one another and encourage one another. How you use it? The Lord will see. The Lord will keep you accountable when we meet Him on the judgment day. Jesus said, make a tree good and its fruit will be good, and make a tree bad, then its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you of evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks that what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good store up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil store up in him. But I tell you that everyone will have to give accounts on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. Now when I look at it, I was shaking to my core. How much time I've been, you notice me sometimes, you notice one of the bad things about Pastor Andy is that, Andy, you should not say that, it's not the right appropriate time to say that. But our words reveal what is in our heart. And Jesus said that we certainly will have to give an account on Judgment Day of every careless word we have uttered. You can understand why I was shaking when I was preparing this sermon. Remember, the Holy Spirit's concern of us that our speech is constructive, not destructive. As imitators and followers of Jesus Christ, we have to speak in such a way that our speech communicates something about God's grace to others. Our talk must maintain and elevate others, and we are encouraged to make a positive contribution to the life of the body of Christ by graceful speech. Speak gracefully, so that we will behave as the worthy, being worthy of our inheritance of redemption. How many times in the last month that you have hurt someone by what you say, what we say? Paul warns us why? Not to bring the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Remember when you have received the Holy Spirit, when you first believed in Jesus Christ. So God lives in you, you're the temple of Christ. Every bad word you say, the Holy Spirit, take note. The older you are, the more note, the longer the note that it will be, and it will come out. You say evil speech, grieves the Holy Spirit who works through our good words. So be very careful in how we use our tongues. Jesus is giving a very, very hard warning here. I remember when I tried to work hard in this area for my 23 years of being a Christian. In the last, I remember like the first thing I tried to hold my tongue was the swear words out of my mouth. Back in high school, I swear a lot. Used to swear a lot, and it was very tough, very hard to do. But it's worth it for Jesus' holy name's sake. It took me about 10 years, more than 10 years, to take off every S word and F word and all the other words out of my mouth. If you have a bad habit of it, I know that they never successful boys who are in high school, that is that cool people say those words, but once you're in high, you must speak to me in front of the church. But when you're outside Monday or Friday, I know what will happen. I have been that age before. Try our best. Change our old habit. So I remember if you have a lousy mouth like me, and then I command a technique that a Christian mentor of mine has taught me years ago. Many years ago when the first pastor found out to me, I said, "You? Yeah. Become a Christian? Yeah." Wow, I keep hearing the words of Isaiah. I said, "Yeah, I want to be a Christian? Yeah, 5 years. Before we speak, the Christian mentor told me, they say before we speak, wait for 5 seconds. Before I speak. Anything, those things you find out that you may start leaking those words out, or any bad words that will harm people out, wait for 5 minutes. No, 5 minutes, 5 seconds. Before you say, wait for 5 seconds, he said. He said, think it's empty, think it's true first. Ask yourself if it is a graceful word, or will it tear people down? Does it communicate Jesus or God's grace to people? Ask yourself, is it helpful for the person who hears it? Wait for that 5 seconds, just 5 seconds in your life before letting the offensive word out. So sometimes, if this day you see suddenly talking, suddenly as it stops, you know what's going on. I'm holding my tongue. Does it come? So wait for that 5 seconds. This technique helped me many times in the past so that I don't offend my boss or managers and many other social situations. And I hope that it will help you too. Alright, hold that 5 seconds. If whenever you think that if you have that problem, once you have burst some words out, hold it. Think about it. Is it good or bad? This technique helped me many times in the past, and it's still helping me today. And I pray and think first before letting things come out of the mouth. I hope it will help you to build up one another in church as well. Today we don't have many young people, boys, I think, here, so hopefully if you know this technique, you see them, pass it on to your group. It will be very good. Life lessons. Otherwise, you know that you learn the hard way like me. Finally, Paul gives a summary of what a proper conduct code of holy living is like in verse 31. Paul says, we are to put away 5 things. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, falling and slander, along with every form of malice. Now, bitterness, I'm going to check what they mean. I found out the meaning of it, some of them I know, some of them I don't. Bitterness comes from the hoarding of resentful feelings. Ask any wife, they must have some. Ask any husband, yes, they must have some. Rage is the bitter outburst of anger. You know who are you are the rhinos when you're in angry. Anger is resentment that lingers in our life, a passive hostility. So it's angry there, passive, so you're either the rhino or the other one, that you can either hold your passive anger or your curse of anger. Both of them are bad. Falling is over the top face-to-face confrontation. Alright, some people, they just doesn't want to stay down, they doesn't want to humble down, they just keep like, elevate. You can see on Facebook all the time, I don't need to say much. Over the top, face-to-face confrontation, or slander, which is one of the bad ones, is abusive and evil words spoken out about someone, behind the back, especially behind the back. So defending their reputation. I've seen so many of them in my working life, or at school. I think you may sometime, one day or another, you will see those slandering around. Try not to do it. The first four is personal experience, I think first four is harder to control, but the last one is easier to control. The anger one is most of them just basically you control anger, you wait for a few minutes before you say it, wait for a few seconds, until you say the thing. That will help. Can you stop sinning on that way? Every form of malice is a bad feeling of every kind. All kind of hatred, nastiness. If we keep these kind of wiser and poisonous feelings in our heart, we will grieve the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. And when these bad things in our heart manifest themselves in our lives, there is no way that we can live a peaceful and joyful life with one another. If we let this monster come out, it will hurt others and hurt ourselves in the process in the body of Christ. It will damage your body, it will damage your soul, it will damage your relationship with your husband and wife or your family. If you have seen your parents or my parents that they have done it, try not to do it. That is the warning from today's passage. And instead, what we should do? Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. As Christians, we need to display God's kindness towards the other people, even in the ungrateful, those ungrateful people and selfish people whom we meet every day in our lives. We also have to be compassionate, tender-hearted towards one another as Christ's body, and forgiving each other. Acting in grace toward one another like the way Christ has forgiven us and be as imitator of God, we have to be beloved child of God, beloved children of God. Like children who will copy their parents. Like if I pick my nose, my kids will pick their nose. If they bite my nails, I see my children are biting their nails. Children love to do every aspect, try to act, especially in front of you, try to mimic what you're doing. That's what children does. That's why, like father, like son, or like mother, like daughter. It's always like that. We are children of God. Imitate Jesus. Imitate God, our Father, how they speak, how they do things. how they act, rather than just like the children who imitate their parents. We are to copy our God, and Jesus told us to do so. As Christ is with us, the self-sacrificial love is a frequent offering and sacrifice to God. We need to be displayed the same kind of godly character to those who have wronged us. If you did wrong to those who are wrong, you can't show you are a Christian. You can't show you are an imitator of Christ. Sometimes people love Christians because Christians are easily forgiven. They may take advantage of you to say truth. Also, if you're not a Christian, especially in the workplace. But forgive them. Just forgive them. Even those people who will keep picking on you, those who will be hard to love, still you have to learn how to forgive them like Jesus did. So that we will shine like Jesus as the light of the world, and such self-giving for the others is pleasing to God our Father. We do it not for us to look good, we don't do it so that we get praise from others, we do it because we want to please God. God would rather, if you have someone, each of you, if you have anyone that were grieving against each other within the church, I think if you amend the relationship and forgiving one another, it's better than 1,000 songs that you sing in praises. God loves what you do if you love one another. If we follow Paul's instruction to it closely, we will notice that Paul's ethics, this is called Christian ethics, is God-centered. It is natural for him, for all three persons of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, are all mentioned in this passage. If you notice, at the end of this passage, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all mentioned. He tells us to copy God, to learn Christ, and not to grieve the Holy Spirit. So in summary, final words, Paul's teaching today is consistent with the teaching of Jesus. If you look at it, some of my passages are keeping back and forth to what Jesus has said. He's consistent with what Jesus said. And the free grace of our Heavenly Father's forgiving love is the pattern for His children to learn, so that we can imitate our forgiveness for one another. So now, from today onwards, let us all practice these virtues from this week and beyond, not just this week, but keep going until you die, and to be more like Jesus. Let us ask God to give us the heart of forgiveness and sacrificial love so that we can live for Him. So, would you please join me, just close our eyes now, and confess to God, and ask God for the heart of forgiveness so that we can be like Jesus. Heavenly Father, we are so sorry that all of us were born with a sinful nature, and we do what is not pleasing to you. Help us to change our behavior, change our attitude to relating to one another. Help us to hold our anger but not to sins. Give us the heart of the forgiveness, the heart of unconditional love through your Son Jesus Christ. May the power of the Holy Spirit work in our hearts and change us from within, so that we will live as worthy children as you have called us. Praise in the name of your Son Jesus. Amen.